If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to Mark chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 28 to start with for a few moments. A few months ago, I had a text from my boy, my son. He's grown, runs his own business. And he said, "Dad, I've been reading a book," and he said, "It's about core values." He said, "Dad, what is my core value?" You don't answer that casually. And I wasn't prepared to answer it. But I texted him back and I said, "Son, let me think about that a little bit." Dr. Podidas, it's always a good thing to buy a little time if you don't have an answer right away. But it really pushed me because I'd never thought about it that way. Core value. So I pushed myself. I said, "So where are my core values? What's my core value?" So I began to go back to Scripture and begin to wrestle with Scripture. And he was coming to spend a week with me. He's helping his sister and her husband put a new bathroom in their house. But he was staying at my house. And so he was getting up in the morning reading his Bible and sometimes a good book. And so we were able to get up and we'd have some wonderful conversations. And so I got back and I said, "Son, when you come, let's talk about this," because I felt it was very, very important. It was crucial. So I asked the question tonight, what are your core values? What is it? Your core value is what makes you who you are, and it also drives all of your behavior. I'm the kind of person that I don't like the tinsel and the flash. I really want to know what really works. I want the bottom line. And core value is the bottom line. You know this, it comes from Education, page 57, and you know, well, many of you can probably quote it by heart. The greatest want in the world is the want of who will not be bought or sold. But the next part is the part I want to focus on for a moment. Who in their inmost souls, true and honest. So what is your inmost soul? That's who you are. Your inmost soul. Nobody else can see it. Only God can see it. It's hidden from everybody but you. Nobody else knows it. Your inmost soul. God knows your inmost soul. I want to flash back for just a moment. By the way, the Gospels spend a chunk of their time on 1 week of the life of Jesus. And that's what we often call the Passion Week. So just for a moment, just run with me. He starts that Passion Week. Long before that, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. He had had the visit at Simon's house where Mary had broken the alabaster box. There are all kinds of events. His popularity is growing. People are very, very interested in Jesus. The priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they're all jealous. And he shows up on Sunday morning, starts the triumphal entry. It is an amazing entry. There's nothing ever been like it in Jerusalem. Not a man with kingly robes and soldiers, but a man on a donkey whose love is just spreads out and is coming back in waves. And then it ends with him weeping and sobbing. Not tears. Sobbing over Jerusalem. The next day, on Monday, we find Jesus going to the temple as he would do many times that week. And he sees what has taken place since he started his ministry when he cleansed the temple, and now it's worse than it's ever been before, and he walks into that, this time without a cord in his hand, he just stands there. And when he speaks, these same people who 3 years before, 3.5 years before, declared they would never, ever run from him again, are more scared than they were then. In place of the noisy, ganging, gonging trade, he fills the place with children who were sick. He fills it with adults and heals them all. It is a scene that no one will ever forget that ever saw it. His healing touch is going to be the last healing touch for that nation. Angry. They come back on Tuesday morning. They plotted his demise and they came back, and we're talking now about core values. First of all, the Pharisees came with their sophistication. You know the stories. I'm not going to repeat it. Is it lawful to pay taxes? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. Hush, they were. And then came the Sadducees, didn't believe in a resurrection or an afterlife, and they had an unanswerable question. One woman is married to a man, he dies, 7 brothers have her, at last she dies. Who will she be in the resurrection? Jesus looks at these men, and he says, you do not know the Scriptures, nor the power of God. God is not the God of the dead, but He's the God of the living. Because there's coming a resurrection. Now the scribes, probably one of the most brilliant ones. It's obvious when you get into this. He'd been touched by Jesus somehow, but he was still in this group. They somehow wanted to get him, entrap him. And so now we come down to a core value. Verse 28. And then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Or which is the foremost commandment of all? You ever heard anybody discuss what is the best of the 10 commandments? They had many discussions. These people knew the Scripture. You know, you have to ask yourself the question, how is it that they could know Scripture so well, inside and out, and still crucify the Son of God? Crucify. But the world does. The Jewish people are only a micronism of the world at large. Because the same problems that you see in the world, you found in the Jewish people. Sometimes when we look at these stories, we're looking in the mirror. So he asks this question, which is the fourth commandment? It's very fascinating where Jesus goes. At the next text, Jesus answered him and said, the first commandment is, and he goes to what we call is the Shema. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And Moses now is speaking to Israel, and he can see the future. He knows what needs to happen. And he gives them the Shema. And if you're a Jew, just about any Jewish person in the world will know the Shema. The Shema makes them Jewish. Hear, O Israel. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Why would Jesus start with the Shema to talk about the greatest commandment? Because we're talking about core value. We live in a world today that is angry. Have you noticed? Everybody is accusing everybody else of being immoral. That's true. You've got these You've got the Marxist, you've got the capitalist, you've got the liberals and the conservatives, and you've got the political arena, and everybody is trying to get the moral upsmanship on somebody else. If you don't think moral is a big deal, it is a huge deal. And it's affecting every one of you, every day of your life, every one of us. What is moral? And for the humanist and the Marxist and the atheist, for the humanist and the atheist, they say, listen, I can choose what's moral. I know what's moral. But in that case, my morals are just as good as your morals. And so how are we going to decide what's moral? Well, we'll duke it out, and whoever survives the war is the moral one. That's exactly what's going on. And for the Marxists, they say, no, it's the government tells you what's moral. Of course, we're going to be in charge of the government, and we'll decide what's moral. But for Christians, we have to ask the question, where does our morals come from? And Jesus gave the crucial answer when he started with the Shema. We are his creation. You cannot have morals for us without having an authority, an authoritative source that will back up those morals. So it really doesn't matter what you think morals are. The only source for morals is from God himself. And it's up to us to decide that that's our core value. Follow me? So hear, O Israel. That's where he starts, because he starts with the authority. And then he says, what you know well, it's taught many times, verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all, not part, all. Every bit of it. Mm-hmm. You can't not say 99% I will love you, or 90% I will love you. God says no. The core value that you and I must have if we are ever to see the kingdom of heaven is that core value that says we love the Lord with all our heart in our inmost soul. You'll love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. As I thought about this, after my boys questioned, I said, thank you, Lord. I think I was there already. I just never defined it. My core value has to be to love the Lord with all my heart. So now I get up in the morning, and one of the prayers that I pray is, Lord, this day, grant me by your grace to love you with all my heart. And then Jesus says, and the second one is attached. The second one just flows out of the first one. You cannot separate them. As Ellen White says in Desire of Ages, and I'm paraphrasing, you cannot have the first one and not keep the second one. And you can't really have the second one without keeping the first one. That's why Jesus would say in Matthew that all the law and all the prophets all hang on these two things. This is what gives birth to all morality. To love your neighbor as yourself means that you will love men, you will love your wife, differently than a secular man will love her. It means you, wives, will love your husbands different than a secular woman will love him. It means that you will love your children differently. It means that you will treat your neighbors differently. It means that you will sell your automobiles differently. It means that you will conduct your entire life differently. Because your core value would not let you lie, cheat, or steal. The response to the scribe, by the way, I will say this quickly. That core value affects everything you do. And if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, it changes your life. And that's what Jesus meant when he talked to Nicodemus, you must be born again, Nicodemus. It's a miracle. You can't make yourself into that core value. You can choose it, but you have to choose the power of the Lord Jesus to transform that heart. The scribe got it. It's a beautiful answer. Verse 32, he says, "Teacher, you've spoken well, for in truth there's only one God and there's no other but He." Verse 33, "And to love Him with all the heart and all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, to love one's neighbors and self, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." I can watch His fellow Pharisees and His Sadducees who wanted to take Jesus down. I could just watch them as they're watching one of their own being transformed in front of their very eyes. And Jesus said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." The reason Jesus said you are not in the kingdom of God, because it's not enough to accept the theory. You must have the living Christ in you. It was Peter. Did you love the Apostle Peter? We see ourselves in him sometimes before the cross. These guys, these other guys, they might run and leave, but not me. I know me. That's why we need humility. We know what happened. Flash forward to the scene on the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection. Jesus meeting there with seven of his disciples. And in front of all the other disciples, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, turns to Peter. And he says, "Peter, do you love me?" He's really saying, "Peter, what's your core value? In your inmost soul, Peter, do you love me more than these?" No boastful declaration. Peter says to the Lord, "You know I love you. Feed my lambs." Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Peter's a different man. Before Calvary, and when Peter made that boast, Jesus said, "I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail." It looks like it fails that night, but it comes back, praise God. And he says, when you are converted, in other words, when your core value, Peter, is fixed, then strengthen your brethren. Then the third time, "Peter, You love me. Your answer to that question and my answer to that question means whether we will enter those gates of eternal life or not. But let me say this. There is nothing more grand, more satisfying, more peaceful than to love Jesus, fairest Lord Jesus, with all your heart.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.